All right. Got sound? I think. Yeah. Well, good to see everybody. I hope you didn't go into reversionism. I know that was probably long enough for you to. It only takes about a day or so, right? That just means backsliding for those who have never heard that term. It doesn't take us long. But here we are back to James, which you can expect that for a while. And we're continuing in the first few verses here. I don't know how far we're going to get because there's still some points to talk about with trials, temptations, and in the first few verses. But we might get to verse 4. We'll see how it goes. You know how the Word of God is? It just keeps producing. So we'll keep going with it, right? Before we get going, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a big deal because we're sinners. We need that constant cleansing every day so we can glorify God and live in the light as He is in the light. So let's go ahead and take a moment and we'll do that and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that we have here tonight, for each and every day that You've given us to not only live on this earth, but to live in Your plan, live in Your Word, and also live the life that You desire us to live. We thank You for the opportunity, and we ask tonight that we can take these things seriously, make them a part of our lives so we can not be hypocritical Christians, but be genuine on the outside and the inside. We thank You for the everything that You do, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Let's just go ahead and start with the verse. James 1:1. It says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So, up to this point, we've covered, I feel like, quite a bit of ground. We just haven't moved that far. But there is a lot there, right? We know that James is starting the letter off in great humility. I think that's a key of this entire book, really, because if you think about the power of humility and the problems that humility can get you through, it really hits home about where James is coming from. He's not the leader James. He's not the James that everyone knows. He's the slave of God James. And that's important, right? Because we're called to be exactly that. And that's what James is. And he's writing this book to us knowing that there's some issues, right? There's some issues with the Christians. Remember, this is to believers, right? And so these believers are having a hard time with, number one, trials, right? Temptations. And number two, with application, with living the Christian life. That's what the issue is. Now you may think, well, we go to church, we're faithful, and we don't have that problem. And I would argue that I would say we all have that problem, right? This is a challenge each and every day to live as a Christian biblically should live. That's the goal. I mean, if we can live as a biblical Christian, we're living a Christ-like life, and that's the idea, right? That's what we're called to do anyways, according to God's Word. So you can't take yourself out of the equation when it comes to being a Christian on the outside and on the inside, because those are two different things and they should be one in the same, right? But we don't see that a lot. And I was reading a pastor who had been a pastor, I think it was for around 70 years. And he said, after going through the book of James, he had concluded that this is the biggest problem in the Christian church. Not living like a Christian biblically should live. So there's a lot of Christians out there, but not a lot of genuine life-thinking Christians who are doing it according to God's will. So it's just something to think about. So anyways, if you're wondering why I keep mentioning these things at the beginnings of these verses, because I truly feel these first few verses is really what drives the entire book. James is hitting on some big topics, big doctrinal subjects, as we'll see. And one of them is that he is a servant. He is a servant. And he's starting with that because we are called to be that. And the book is going to get us there if we stick with it and we take the things in obedience like James is doing here at the beginning of this book. So humility is number one. And that's the first thing to think about. And I think humility is what it gives us the environment to apply the Word of God, right? To make that right decision. And in James's case, to write a book. I mean, you know, that's a tall feat when you think about what the authors of Scripture, the human authors, are doing. They're writing the words of God, and, you know, you can't take that lightly, right? Or any ministry you can't take lightly, but I can't imagine what James is doing. So, and on the flip side of this, we also know we have verses like James 4:6. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, we actually made our way to the first command in the book. Remember that? The first out of 54 commands, which is the most concentrated amount of imperative moods in the entire Bible in a book. Remember, it's only 5 chapters, right? So 54 commands is a lot in 5 chapters, and we can expect to see them pretty consistently as we go through, which we will see another one pretty quickly here. So here was the first one. Verse 2. Consider it all joy is the first command. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And that was that word for temptations or trials. And here's the definition so you actually can see it for yourself. There's the Greek word, and peirasmos is the word, but look what it means. An attempt to learn the nature or character of something, or an attempt to make one do something wrong, a temptation or an enticement to sin. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I thought, you know, that covers a lot of ground. And it does cover a lot of ground. I mean, that basically is every problem you will encounter is going to include something where it's going to test your character, and you're going to have some type of enticement to sin within that temptation. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. So what James is talking about is everyday life. He really is. He's talking about every day you're going to encounter some type of issue in your life where it's going to require you to make a decision, and it's going to test your morality. It's going to test your character, and it's going to test your spirituality as well. And that's what James is trying to bring out in this word, which I think he does a good job of it. So I think another way to say this is that this word is really what separates the spiritual immature from the spiritual mature. At least how we handle this word, right? We're all going to deal with it. We're all going to encounter various trials. Remember that part of that verse, part of the verse was that this is something that we can expect. This is something that's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Remember that verse? It said, when you encounter them, it's something that we can know that is coming. They're imminent. But the issue is, what do you do with them? And that's what James is really getting into, or he will get into. And I think the reason why this word is so critical in this book is because we can fake being a Christian all day long. We can fake it. But when this word hits your life, it separates the real Christians from the so-called Christians by word, right? Or outward Christian. And I'm not even talking about, let's set salvation aside. Let's say both Christians in obviously Christian, if I'm using the term, let's say they're both saved. One is a faithful Christian. One is a lukewarm Christian. Let's go with that. When this word hits their life, the trials, the temptations, you can't be a fake Christian anymore, right? You can't pretend to be a Christian, because what happens in a lot of so-called Christians is they fall apart. Everything that we should be doing, we should be thinking, we should be living a Christ-like life goes right out the window. It goes right out the window. So the promises, the applications of the book of James specifically that we're talking about, and when the trial hits, we don't apply the things that we're learning, that James is trying to show us. Why? Because there's no consistency there in the spiritual life. There's no dedication. There's no faithfulness by the Christian to serve. And there's certainly no James attitude of being a slave of God, a slave of Jesus Christ, right? Completely different focus that James is on, which is where we're hopefully going ourselves. So put us to the test is what this word does. And this is why so many people fail in this area. It's one thing to talk about it. But the reality is what's in your soul. That's really all that matters. What is in our soul? Do we have anything in our soul to use that can sustain us, not just day to day, but when something hits us below the belt, when it hurts, when we get to that point and we say, okay, what do we do now, right? Because at that point, you can't call a friend. You can't, well, you can, but the reality is that it's not going to solve the issue that we're having. Spiritual problems have to be solved with spiritual solutions, right? How many times have you heard that? So, solutions. I think that's what James is really getting to get us to start looking at in the book. Trials is being mentioned here. But you have to think about this for a minute, because we're talking about your character. Who you are as a person. Where your brain likes to spend its time. That's the kind of thing we need to think about. The heart. What God sees. Not what I see, not what you see. Or what you see, not what I see. Right? What you know, what other people don't know. That's what James is hitting at when he says to learn the nature, or it should say the true nature or character of something. And I think in every case there will be a choice that we have to make in this. Do we choose God's way or do we choose my way? And that's what the enticement to sin is all about. So all that to say is you can quickly understand how important it is to have a Christian or have a spiritual life. James is starting the book telling us, hey guys, you've got to get into the Word and you've got to have some consistency there. If not, we're going to be up, we're going to be down, we're going to be up, we're going to be down, and we're going to be up and down based on whatever happens in our life. This day this happened, so we're down. The next day we're up. See what I mean? We want to be consistent across the board. And that's the idea. So, but we're in luck because James explains to us how to do that. He does. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard and thought to myself, to do what James is telling us to do in this book, in this first command, sounds impossible. It sounds impossible. To consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, temptations, joy and trials don't seem to go together. Right? They don't. So thank God that James is going to explain this. Because we need some explanation, James. I mean, you can't just tell someone, oh, just consider it all joy when you encounter those things. It's not going to work. You have to have something inside that you realize and understand about how to do that before we can do that. So a few things that we looked at the other day that I wanted to bring out a couple more details about this word trials or temptations. Remember I mentioned Jesus experienced these trials. And one thing I wanted to mention about that is this was one of the hardest things that Jesus did outside of the cross. When he was facing Satan, and by the way, this is directly and personally related to you because this is the same Greek word. This is the same trial temptations that we have to deal with just in different ways. Jesus had just fasted for 40 days. And, you know, Satan didn't come at the first part of that. He came at the very end. You ever think about that? When we're dealing with something, it's always when you least expect it, and when you're most vulnerable to failing the test, right? So that's when he came around to Jesus. Well, number one, Jesus is hungry. He's very hungry. When you fast for 40 days, I personally have never done that, but if you do, you will be very, very hungry. And what does he try to persuade him to do? To turn stones into bread. So the first thing to think about is the temptations or the trials that we deal with are going to seem very easy. They're going to be an option for you that you can take without any problems at all. That wouldn't have been a problem for Jesus. No problem at all. It was an option that he had, and it was something that he could have done like that. Sure. What does Satan have to do with this? I can do that without you, Satan. I don't need you. I can go ahead and turn the stones into bread and I could be, you know, at least full for the time being. But guess what? That wasn't God's will for his life. That wasn't based on the Word of God, and it wasn't based on anything that Jesus Christ was doing and accomplishing in his mission to get to the cross. In other words, it wasn't part of God's will, God's desire. So what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't give in. He didn't give in. In other words, he made the right decision, but the point remains that it was testing his character. And you think, oh, that was Jesus, he was sinless. Well, yeah, but he was still human. Have you ever thought about all the tests that you receive that don't even require the sin nature, at least initially? What about hunger? We're in a different mindset when we're at our lowest point, when we're hungry or thirsty. We may be weak. We may not be thinking correctly. All these things come into play when you think about this. What about sleep? Sleep. That's a big one. Ever go to work without a lot of sleep and have to face things that you never would have thought you would have had to face when you weren't that rested? It makes it that much more challenging is what I'm telling you, right? People seek safety to protect you from harm. What about health? Health. When you're not healthy, and now all of a sudden things start to happen at a low point in your health, right? And the reason why I'm mentioning these things that aren't sinful is because we think about things differently when we're in these states. And we want to start making decisions that are easier to take or an easy way around or a shortcut when we're in this space, but they will include a sin if we do that. And that's why I'm mentioning it, because Jesus could have easily done that, and he even wanted to eat at that point. But he couldn't do that. Why? Because it was against the Father's will for what he was doing specifically in his mission. What about love and affection? You realize that's a natural human emotion or feeling or need? What if you're in a position where you may be lonely? Maybe you very vulnerable in that area. So a community is another part of that, but it just goes to show that don't always think about sin when we think about temptations or trials, because it may start as something that is not sinful at all. So the second temptation that Jesus or Satan tried to tempt Jesus of was to jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Of course, I hope none of you will ever have to do that, but what was he trying to do? He's trying to manipulate Jesus to use his power for his own personal use, essentially. That's what he's doing, right? What Satan is trying to do. In other words, it was kind of like a dare. I bet you can't do this, or I dare you to do this. Let's see it happen, right? And it was sort of like a shortcut to the goal. Because think about it. This was at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. I mean, there was 3 more years that he had to go through to walk around, to teach, to preach, to witness, to perform many, many miracles, to go through a lot of rejection, suffering, pain, heartache. And, if he would have jumped off, right in the center of the Jerusalem and been caught by angels, don't you think so many people would have instantly said, okay, there's the Son of God? Sure, it was a shortcut, and it probably seemed like a pretty good idea at the time. But it was out of God's will. It wasn't a part of the plan, right? And Jesus understood that. And I wanted to say that because there's often times where we may see a shortcut when it comes to trials or temptations. We see life, we have life, we have jobs, we have families, we have responsibilities, we have bills, we have different things that we have. And we may see something as a shortcut to get us to another place in life, but it may be the wrong way to go. It may be the wrong way to go. And you may be sacrificing something for the sake of what God desires for you. So be aware and be careful of that. And then you remember the last one. Satan wanted God to worship him so he could gain all the kingdoms of the world. And that was obviously a workaround of the cross itself, right? You can be king now. Just go ahead and take the promotion and we'll call it good. So just because it was Jesus, just because he was sinless, don't think it was easy. I would argue that it was actually very, very, very hard for Jesus to not do and take some of the options that were presented to him. And the fact that he was sinless would probably even make it that much harder. So, subtlety, right? Things are subtle, but at times it also makes things very attractive when you're in these type of modes or environments or states that we can sometimes be in to disobey God or step out of his will for you. So, and of course, the third observation was from 2 Peter 2:9. Only the Lord can rescue us from those issues. And guess what? What did Jesus use to get out of every single one of those occasions? The Word of God. Every time. He could have easily been defeated by hunger and disobedience. But what did he do? He relied on, he hung his hat on, he planted it on the Word of God every single time in every one of those cases. He actually quoted scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. And I think that he was just demonstrating to us that he lived in total submission to the Word of God, to his Word, actually, right? That was his life. That was how he lived. That was what he was obedient to. And he was demonstrating that it can get through every problem that you face, no matter what. And that's encouraging. And so then the last one was this verse, which you remember, the trial or the temptation, this is the same word, is something we enter into or come into, or as 1 Timothy puts it, we fall into. So the issue isn't that if will you encounter them, the issue is will you fall into them? Will you walk in other words, will you fail? Will you succumb to the temptation? That's the question. That's the real question here. So, so all that to say is, I think the pressure is on us when it comes to the decisions that we make and what we do with those decisions, and also what we do with what God has given us. You know, there's a responsibility here. So anyways, let's keep trucking, because we need to see how to consider it all joy. And that's what we want to look at, because James does describe that. And rest assured, we do have the Holy Spirit's help on this. Because verse 3 is actually already getting into a little bit of the how. Right here. He's already starting to explain a little bit of the how right here. So he says, the command first, consider it all joy, my brothers or brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So this is something that you need to know before. You pick up on that? Knowing. This is something that is active, that you know that you're thinking when the trial hits. If you're going to consider it all joy, you have to know this. In other words, and I would say before we start into this, this is an attitude. It's not just a piece of knowledge. It's an attitude that you have. When you think about something in this way, you'll think about it differently. See, you can't go into a trial and think about it in a wrong way, because you'll start off yourself off with failure, right? Before you even get to the start, go. So this word knowing, I underlined it here because it means to arrive at a knowledge of something or come to know. That's the basic meaning of the word. And I think this is a good translation here. Knowing fits well. But you notice that I said come to know or arrive at a knowledge. Guess what? That's a process. That takes a little bit of time. So if the trial hits, and you expect to simply read this verse and have this attitude, it ain't going to happen. The Christian life and spiritual growth is a process. I mean, we start off as baby believers and we grow to spiritual adult believers and beyond. Hopefully we keep going, right? So if we expect to say, you know, here's the trial, and I'm going to go ahead and get everything that I need that James is talking about to be successful in doing this, you're going to have a very hard time at doing that if you haven't gained and been consistent in your spiritual life. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I think you're going to have a lot much harder time. Because you need to know what you need to know in order to know it. I mean, if you don't know it before, how are you going to have the attitude that James is referring to here? It'd be kind of hard to do. So what do we need to know? Well, he says it right here. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So what he's telling us is really one of the reasons for the trial to begin with. Here's the reason for the trial or the temptation. Is, well, a couple things, right? You see that it's testing our faith, and you see that it's producing endurance. So there's a testing, and there's a production of endurance out of this. And I like this word endurance, and you should too. It's just a good word. When you hear endurance, you think, oh, I'll take some of that. Am I handing that out? Endurance is something that is built up. It doesn't come easy, right? But endurance is something, when you have it, you're very, very thankful that you have it. You're very thankful that you have it. The word itself, well, this is definitions of the word. Before we get that, let me read you the definition. It says, meaning the capacity to hold up or hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. That's what the word means. To remain under something, to be able to withstand hardship or stress. Yeah, I'll take some of that. If you got any extra of that, I'll take it. I mean, seriously, who wouldn't want that? But the easiest way to understand this in the human perspective is working out. Everybody's like, oh, not that. Working out. I mean, think about it. Everybody's worked out once in their life. But think about it. Some of you probably are aware that the older you get, the more difficult it is to just jump into working out. It becomes more difficult to do that, right? But it doesn't mean you cannot still build up endurance. Not at all, actually. And that's why I truly believe, I think everyone should work out. I think every single human being should work out. And I'm not talking about go kill yourself. I'm talking about do something. Do something. Because you know what? As hard as it is to start, and as hard as it is to stay consistent, do you realize that it gets easier and easier the more you do it? That one or two push-ups that you started with, maybe it's a few months later. Now you're up to 10, 15, 20. And you know what happens? Is you start to build up this endurance. You know, when you mention the word working out, the first thing most people think about is negative thoughts. But James is talking about a positive attitude here in the face of adversity, in the face of trials. Well, guess what? That's kind of what working out is. You're thinking about working out, and you're only thinking about the pain, you're thinking about the soreness, you're thinking about the agony that goes along with working out, but you're not thinking about the endurance. You're not. Because there comes a point in every athlete or every person that works out where not only do you begin to enjoy working out because of the endurance that you have built up over time, but you begin to look forward to it. You begin to look forward to it. And that could be anything. That could be crunches. That can be, I'm not going to say pushing the remote button. Everybody's a pro at that, right? Or hitting the keyboard and mouse and moving. None of that. You've already got plenty of endurance for that, right? Holding your phone up. But you get the point. There's a different attitude that comes with it. It's not that it hurts. It's that you've got something special going on. And you've worked your way to that point in your life to where you can actually look at it and say, you know what? It's not that bad. It's actually kind of fun. Right? And if you want to see what I'm talking about, just go do a search for older people working out on YouTube. You will see people in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s working out with some endurance. I mean, it's really amazing to see, but they have to build this up first and they have to maintain that. They have to maintain that, right? And that's why they can do that, because they have built up that endurance. But as you know, that process takes longer the older you get. But the process is still the same. The process is still exactly the same, right? So you start something manageable, and I would say even easy. Low reps, short distances, light weight, right? And you slowly start to go up in those if you want to. There's got to be an objective. There has to be a goal that you're trying to get to, right? But what you'll see is what used to be difficult is no longer difficult. And that's what James is talking about. What used to be difficult is no longer difficult in the same way it was when you went through it the first time. In other words, you're not going to go through the first few days again if you continue in the same direction. See what I mean? We're gonna motivate everybody to start working out. But think about this. Think about one more thing before we move on from endurance. What's another thing that endurance gives you? It makes you feel good. It gives you health. It makes you have a better attitude and even a better day, because if you're healthier, you're happier, at least in the temporary, right? I'm not talking about spiritual now. Some people I know are angry all the time and they're healthy. I get it. But what I'm telling you is, if you're not feeling good, sometimes that can affect the way your day goes and the way your attitude is, right? So there's a lot of benefit in endurance. There's a lot of benefit. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is because the endurance is how we're able to experience the joy that James is commanding us to experience. If you're going to consider something all joy, no matter what it is in your life, no matter who you face, no matter who you deal with, no matter what circumstance, you've got to have the endurance. You've got to have the spiritual health, the spiritual resistance to be able to handle that resistance in your life, right? So it's the same concept. It's just in the spiritual sense here James is talking about, but I think you can understand the concept here. And it's not weights. It's something different. Notice James isn't talking about weights. What's he talking about? Faith. Faith. He's just talking about trust. He's talking about testing your faith. That's what produces, not lifting weights. It's even easier. So if you don't do any real working out physically, we've got to do the spiritual working out. We have to. Because that is what James is talking about. The testing of your faith is what produces the endurance. And this is an attitude that we have to have before we face the test. Know that that's what the test is designed for. It's designed to give you endurance. It's a good thing, is what I'm saying. So instead of looking at the weights or the working out as a bad thing or the test as a bad thing, we should look at it differently. I'm serious. Because God is using that circumstance in your life to benefit you beyond what you can imagine. He's trying to give you spiritual health. He's trying to make you enjoy the test, because you can actually bear it under the load and keep going in life and handle it with success. You know, there's a lot to say about that. There's a lot to say about that. Maybe you'll even look forward to the adversity in life. Hey, It's not impossible. It's not impossible. If we're on a mission and we're serving the Lord and we know our time is coming and we have a set amount of time on this earth, guess what? You're only going to be given so many tests. And those tests are dependent on your capacity to handle those tests or to not handle them. So the ball's in your court about where do you want to go with the things that happen in your life? Do you want to use them to your advantage? Or you just want to just be angry, be depressed, complain, right? You see the difference though. There's a different way to think about the so-called bad things that happen in your life. They're not bad things at all. They have a very specific purpose that they're designed to do, and they're designed to benefit you. So that's a big deal, because I think if we do this, if we have a desire to do this, guess what grows and what gets stronger? Your faith. You know, faith is kind of a weird thing. It's yes, faith grows, but it's hard to think about faith as it's growing. It's easier to think about faith as either it's on or it's off. Either it's on or it's off. Because, you know, when we're a brand new believer, okay, God, I trust you with this. And then what do? 5 minutes later, we'll take it right back. I got this, God. Give me that back. I got it. See what I mean? Faith is in place. Faith is not in place. Faith is in place. Faith is not in place. So the more we are able to build and be tested and to produce this endurance, the more consistent your faith will be within the test. Within the test. And there's a lot to say about that as well, but I think we'll keep going and we'll flesh that out as we go. Your faith can handle an infinite amount beyond anything that you can imagine. Because remember, faith is the I don't want to call it a portal. A lot of things come to mind, but faith is the access to God. It's the access to God's power. It's the access to God's reality and action in your life. Faith opens the door to so many things that we are not capable of. That's how important faith is. It's absolutely critical. You're able to bear more weight as your faith increases or becomes more consistent. I know it's kind of hard to think about, but and that's an environment as well. So I think what all this is telling us is that, you know, instead of looking at something as negative and how bad it may seem, or how bad you think it is, or what it's causing you on maybe the outside or maybe the inside, we need to have a sense of, or an attitude of optimism, to be honest with you. Because God is trying to do something in the temptations and the trials in your life, and if we don't recognize that, we will completely miss the benefits that He's trying to give us in the test. And that's the last thing that I want us to do, or anyone should want to do, because guess what? It's wasted. And you don't get that time back. So, the testing of the faith is what gives us endurance to be able to experience the joy in verse 2. Which, that's the command. That's the command, right? So it's not the endurance that gives us endurance. It's the testing of your faith that gives you the endurance. I know you got to get there the hard way, the long way, right? The experiences of life. And I just wanted to show you the different translations for this word. They're all good, by the way. They're all things that we desperately need and we should want. Patience. Come on. You want to talk about enduring? Patience is one of those things that endures. Patience. Of course, endurance. We just saw that. Fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. Another great word. They're all good words, right? But do you see what's holding them up? Is the faith that God is working through to get to these words in you. That's what's holding them up. It's the object of your faith that's allowing you to be patient, that's allowing you to endure, that's allowing you to have the perseverance that you would otherwise not have. Benefit, I keep hearing more benefit, and more benefit as we continue. And I think another thing that this does before we close is it get also, when you begin to appreciate, when you begin to see the circumstance different, when you see it as a positive thing, as the benefits you receive from it, guess what else it does? It engenders an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, a thankful person is a lot more pleasant to be around than an unthankful person. 100%. Everybody knows and everybody can relate to that. When you're thankful in a place where 90% of the population is unthankful, unappreciative, complaining, guess what? That makes an impact. That makes an impact because people see you. They see how you're living. They see your attitude in the midst of something that you shouldn't have that attitude in. And they say, how does he do that? And it's God, Christ being glorified in your body. You are glorifying God, a walking glory of God in your body. So what a testimony, right? To be able to do something that, first of all, we're not capable of doing on our own, but God is working and doing through you. So that's really the endurance. That's the endurance. It's resting on faith, but it's a consistent faith. It's an enduring faith, right? It's an enduring faith. How long can you be faithful is another way to look at it. Are you faithful for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year? I don't know. Everybody's different. But the reality is endurance is what gives you the ability to say, okay, God, if you said no, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. If you say not now, I'm okay with that. Why? Because it's your timing, it's not my timing. If you say it's not time for that job, I'm okay with that too. It's not time for that position, it's not time for that transition or that move or that new house or that life change, I'm okay with that. Right? If you say that it's not time to move this test out of my life yet, I'm okay with that because there's more benefit to be gained from it. There's something left in that test that God is trying to do that we need to say, okay, there's still more benefit that I can just squeeze out of it that God is trying to do. We have to change our attitude. We really do. Otherwise, we won't have the attitude of Philippians 2:14, which I think we can have. That's why they're commands. Do all things without complaining or some translations say grumbling. It doesn't say some things. It says do all things. All things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, that is something that's not only possible, but it's a requirement for Christians. This is a requirement. It's a command. God is commanding us to be thankful in everything. Even the thing that you thought you couldn't stand. We should be thankful for that. That health issue, we should be thankful for it. Why? There was a reason for it. There was a reason for it. And there still is a reason for it. So I think that's a good place to stop. Thank you for making it through that. But, you know, God always does things that just never expect. He'll take something bad and turn it to good. He'll take your attitude and just completely flip it around. It's really not about us. It's about what we do with what God has given us. It's about God, you know? So when we come back, we'll just keep studying what James was talking about and keep learning on how we can have this joy, because there's other things coming that add to it. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for just the place that you've given us, the time that you've given us to study it, and the word of God that you've given us, so we have it with us every day and we can live it, we can think it, we can breathe it, and most importantly, we can be thankful for our salvation, who we have through Jesus Christ. The only issue in eternal life is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? That is the only issue. Because the Word of God tells us, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. That's what eternal security is all about. That's the good news. It's not about sin. It's not about hell. It's about what Jesus Christ did to solve that problem for us and give it to us as a free gift. So we're grateful, we're thankful, and we just pray that we can realize that fact if we're not already there, and continue to grow in your word. We thank you so much, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.